Hey friends, before we go to my message, we've gone through this whole series on holiness, and this series and even the upcoming series that we're doing really has been something that God's put in my heart, really asking God that He would prepare our congregation for whatever He has for 2022. And as we come to the end of this I feel like it's a bit of a capstone message. I just been thinking about it and just praying into this message, and what I realized this morning is that I could preach my guts out, which I'll try to deliver well, but unless the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, all it will be is another message. And my fear every Sunday is that people, whether they're in person or you're joining us online, simply tune in for just another message, and it's just another task in the week, just a religious to-do. And we're not actually letting the Spirit of God get deep into our hearts. And my prayer is that the Spirit would really speak this morning through the message. It's the same prayer I pray every week, but in particular this message, that He would speak deep into our hearts. Because if we miss this message, I feel that we might as well not preach anything else this year. And so what I'm going to ask you to do, whether you're online or in person, is just bow your heads for a second. I want to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to your hearts and to my heart, that we would be receptive to what He wants to say today in this message. So Holy Spirit, I don't want to manufacture anything. We know that the deepest things that can take place in our lives can only come about through the work of Your Spirit. I know, God, that You use servants like myself to deliver the message, but that's just one part. We need You to speak. And I'm asking, Holy Spirit, You'd speak to me. I'm asking You'd speak to my friends in this place. I'm asking You'd speak to those who are online. That, God, we would allow You to prod a little bit today. That we would allow You to speak deep into our hearts today. And that, God, we would respond in a proper way. So, Holy Spirit, have Your way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a washroom of a London club. There was a British newspaper publisher and a politician by the name of William Beaverbrook. And he bumped into another politician by the name of Edward Heath. Edward Heath was a young politician. And Beavercroft had just tore him apart publicly in the British newspaper. As he saw him in the washroom, he approached Heath and he said, "My dear chap, I've been thinking it over and I was wrong. Here and now, I wish to apologize." "Very well," said Heath, "but the next time I wish you would insult me in the washroom and apologize in the newspaper." It's interesting how when we make mistakes, we will try to find the easiest path to rectify the situation. It's easy to do something public and to go and apologize privately. I don't know about you, but I've actually had this experience where someone has tore me apart in a group of people and then they come and apologize privately. And you accept it, but the easiest path is to go to the individual rather than to make things right publicly. We want to get the easiest route to the rectified situation because there are two things that are taking place. First of all, internally, we're dealing with the frustration of having made a mistake. We come to the realization that we've done something that we shouldn't have done, and that frustrates us because we are trying our best. And when we come to a place where we recognize that we have erred, there's internal frustration. Externally, we're expecting that the person that we've offended, the person that we have erred, will show us grace. We are so hopeful and we push hard that person would show us grace based upon our error. Similarly, when it comes to holiness, we like to choose the easiest path to fix things with God. We sin, we make a mistake, we miss the mark, whatever term you want to use. And we come to this place where we recognize that internally we're frustrated because we really do want to serve God. But we've made a mistake and we've sinned. And we want to get to the rectified state as quickly as possible. And we're externally hoping that God will show us the grace that the Scriptures teach us. And we lean on the verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 that says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness." And so I sin, and I want the fastest path to a cleared state. And so I come before God and says, "God, it says that if I confess my sins before You, that You're faithful and just, and You will purify me from all unrighteousness. So I confess I messed up. Let's move on." And it's one of those moments for some people where it's, "Oops, I made a mistake, God. I confess I made a mistake. Let's just move on." And then we continue living, whether we have fixed the situation or not, whether we have changed our behavior or not, whether we've changed our thinking. And I got to confess that there are moments in my life where I realize that I lean on 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I confess my sins with no intention of ever getting them fixed. I know that I will keep going back to the same things. I will keep allowing that sinful part to rise up in my life rather than killing it. I know that that potential's there, but I lean on the grace. I'm just hopeful that I can get to the easiest place quickly with God. We say, I'm sorry, and then we go back to our unholy ways. But Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 reminds me of something so important. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. Let me say that again. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. In all that we talk about in the life of Jesus, in all the sermons that he preached, we focus a lot about his love. We focus a lot about his grace. And friends, I want you to understand that the depths of God's love are manifested in Jesus Christ, and I don't want to take anything away from that. But the primary message that Jesus preached when he declared that the kingdom had come was repent. Repent. His main message was repent. Repent is not a word we like to talk about. It conjures up these images of street preachers, and some of you have seen them down on Rideau Street, these street preachers holding up signs saying, repent, the end of the world is at hand. It conjures up these images, and it evokes feelings of guilt and shame, and we don't like to talk about the word repent, and in fact, preachers would do much better to preach a nice, ear-tickling message that causes people to say, Pastor, that was so good, on their way out, rather than to preach a message on repentance. But repentance is the core reality of our pursuit of holiness. You can't have holiness without repentance. And repentance was the core of Jesus' message. So the question this morning is, what is true biblical repentance? First of all, I think it is that it realizes sin. That true biblical repentance realizes sin. You see, we often fail to realize sin because what we do is merely recognize sin. Let me distinguish between the two. When you recognize sin, you simply acknowledge that you've done something. I had a proud moment. On Monday, I had just preached my message on pursuing holiness, and I was on the phone with somebody, and I made a critical comment about someone, and I got off the phone, and I went, I just did it again. I recognized my sin. But to realize our sin is to become fully aware and have an understanding of what my sin is. It's more than just recognizing, it's to be fully aware of it. You see, 13 times in the Old Testament, the word repent means to turn back or to return. But in the rest of the Old Testament, it refers to a psychological or an emotional response. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 19, we read, after I strayed, I repented. After I came to understand, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth. The word that we see here, which is used all through the Old Testament, is this word naham. And it means to pant, to sigh, to groan. The word came to be understood as to grieve. True repentance involves a grieving over what we've done. It's not just going straight to 1 John 1, 9, going, oops, I did it again, a little Britney Spears moment. Some of you will get that. It's this grieving in our hearts that we've done something, we realize what our sin is, we realize what we just accomplished, and there's a grieving in our heart. I know I shared the story a few years ago, but I'm going to share it again this morning. Ainsley and I had just started dating, and it was New Year's Eve at our church. There was New Year's Eve everywhere. But at our church, we were having a New Year's Eve party. And we were playing this game, this big group game in our church gym. And I can't remember exactly how it went, but we were standing behind chairs, and there were people who would run around, and they'd have to sit in a chair. And Ainsley was one of the people who had to sit, and I was one of the ones that was standing, and so whatever triggered the motion happened, Ainsley came running around, and as she went to sit down in the chair that was right in front of me, I thought I'd be funny because that was kind of my reputation in the youth group, was trying to be the funny guy, and I pulled out the chair on her. Yeah, I know, Liz. I pulled out the chair on her, and she went flying down on the ground, and I got the reaction that I wanted. Everybody started laughing. Her face went red. She looked at me and gave me, like, the evilest look. It communicated so many things, and I pushed the chair to try to help her. And friends, I got to tell you that there was not a warmth that came from her the rest of the night. She was cordial. She barely spoke to me. She tried to talk to other people, and I knew that she was upset with me. And so when we finally found a moment when it was just the two of us, I did a 1 John 1:9. Hey, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to upset you. That's the fastest route, right? Just to apologize, just move on. Hey, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. I recognized I had done something wrong. I just hadn't realized the depth of what I did. And then she began to let me understand the depth of what I did. She pointed out that I had chosen to embarrass her in front of everybody in the room for my own sake. She let me understand that I had placed my own affirmation for my humor above her care. That I was willing to do something for the laugh, even though it hurt her when she landed on the ground. And she began to walk through each of the things that were processing in her mind, the depth of how I would do something to put her in the center of embarrassment so that I could be lifted up. And in that moment, I realized this was more than a 1 John 1:9, oh, I confess I did something wrong moment. This was a moment where I recognized I had hurt somebody I cared about. I recognized the depth of what I did. That this was not just a little mistake, that I had actually hurt the feelings and the physical well-being of my girlfriend. Too often we miss the true nature of our sin, and oops. And when we miss the true nature of our sin, we simply do it again. Friends, if you don't come to the realization of your sin, you simply recognize it, but you don't realize what it is you've done, you're just going to keep going back and going back and going back and going back. Oh God, 1 John 1:9, I confess, now forgive me and let's move on, but you'll just keep coming back to the same spot until you realize what you've done. True repentance realizes the violation against God. Jerry Bridges says, too often we say we are defeated by this or that sin. No, we are not defeated. We are simply disobedient. It might be good if we stopped using terms victory and defeat to describe our progress in holiness. Rather, we should use terms obedience and disobedience. Romans chapter 7, verse 20 says, now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. And what Paul is saying is that when I choose to live in a disobedient way, when I choose to embrace sin and give into my flesh, I am allowing that which it put Christ on the cross. I'm allowing sin to be alive inside of me. It's no longer that I'm in a dead state to my old nature, but I'm allowing sin to be alive in me. And Paul's telling us that we have got to put to death that which put Christ on the cross. We must constantly be aware of sin and do everything we can to put it to death. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 28 lays out a sobering message to the church. And the author of Hebrews writes, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. How much more severely do you think someone, and I love how straight the author of Hebrews is on this. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? He's saying, don't treat your sin lightly and just move on. Don't treat God's grace in an insulting way. Don't trample on the blood of Christ. Friends, we have got to realize that our sins is what put Christ on the cross. We must realize our sins if there's going to be true repentance. Secondly, true biblical repentance means a reversal of behavior. Reverse behavior. Luke 13, verses 1 to 3 says, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. We don't know what's going on in this story, but we just know that as Jesus is traveling, there's somebody in the crowd who stops him and tells Jesus about this story about some Galileans who are going to sacrifice, and then Pilate kills them. And from Jesus' word, that it appears that the intent of the speaker is that he's trying to correlate their actions with their punishment. That there must be some sin in their lives that has caused them to die. He's not even focused on Pilate. This individual is focused on the fact that they have been punished because Jesus addresses sin. And he says, hey, you think that sin is their issue? Sin's all our issues. Sin's your issue. It's my issue. And then Jesus goes to the heart of it and he says, and if you want to understand what to do with your sin, repent. Repent or you too will face punishment. And in this passage, this word repent is a word that's used through the entire New Testament. It's metanoia. And it means to change one's mind or purpose. Friends, true repentance is not just coming to a place of confession. It's doing a reverse of where you are going. If you're pursuing things that are against God and you truly are repentant, you don't just stand here and say, God, I'm sorry, and then just keep going. You turn around. A number of years ago, before we moved to Ottawa, Ainsley and I were going to Niagara Falls with two other couples. We were going across the 401, and we knew that there was this cutoff that would take us towards Niagara Falls, but we had been in conversation, and I wasn't really paying attention. And so we just kept driving. All of a sudden, I see a sign for Milton. I had never seen a sign for Milton going to Niagara Falls before. And all of a sudden, I felt a little bit anxious inside, and I thought, I'm in trouble. And friends, you got to understand, like, making a mistake driving is not a big deal, but when it's the perpetual lifestyle of myself, and my wife keeps mentioning it to me over and over again, it's a big deal. And all of a sudden, I said, the sign Milton. And Ainsley's like, what do you mean, uh-oh? I said, well, that's not right. We missed a cutoff, and I don't know for sure, but I've been in this place so many times where I've done this, where I'm pretty sure Ainsley just put her head in her face, her hands like this, shook her head, and she said, "Why don't you prepare for these things?" And in that moment, I knew I did wrong. I knew that I hadn't been paying attention, and I had two choices. I could say, "Hey Ainsley, I'm sorry," and turn around and make my way back towards Niagara Falls. Or I could say, "Hey, Ainsley, I'm sorry," and just keep driving. Now, here's the thing. If I said I'm sorry and just kept going, eventually we'd be in BC. That would have been brilliant. BC was probably nicer at that time than Niagara Falls, but it would have been a long drive, and she would have been really upset. I'm sorry, Ainsley, but I'm going to keep going this way. No, I had to not just recognize my sin. I had to not just recognize my mistake. I'm sorry, and turn the car around. Obviously, I didn't do a UE on the 401. But I had to turn the car back to where I was supposed to go. And that's what Jesus is teaching, and that's what the New Testament teaches about repentance, is that true repentance is not an apology. True repentance is not a confession. True repentance is not an acknowledgement that you've made a mistake. True repentance is stopping where you are and turning around, reversing your behavior, reversing your thinking, reversing whatever is out of alignment with God's will. There is a reversal. Jesus is calling for a reversal of behavior. The famous verse that so many people quote, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land." But that word turn that I said two or three times, turn means a reversal. It's in the entirety of Scripture, turning is the essence of repentance. It's a reversal of our thinking and our behavior. Friends, I want to tell you that if you truly are repentant on the things that break God's heart, you've got to reverse the behavior. Now listen, reverse the behavior, not just stop the behavior. This is so important. Reverse the thinking, not just stop the thinking. Well, what do I mean? If you're critical, it's not about just stopping being critical. is to start to come to people and start to encourage them. That's reversal. That's the sign of a changed heart. If you find yourself constantly criticizing leaders or people in your family or people at work, you're constantly criticizing, it's not enough to recognize it and say, I'm sorry. You've got to change 180 your behavior and start to encourage. Start to speak life. Start to represent the kingdom in Jesus. If you're proud and pride's in your heart and you keep thinking about how good you are, you come to recognition that's in your life, and you need to reverse it and start to promote other people. Start to speak about other people and lift them up. If you have impure thoughts, then it's more than just stopping them. You've got to start to meditate on things that are true and holy. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. If you're a gossiper and you like to share with people so they can pray, it's not enough to just come to the recognition that you've done something wrong. You need to reverse your behavior. It's time that you close your mouth and you actually start to truly pray for people and pray the best for people and speak life over people. If you're greedy, it's time that you give generously to others. You see, true repentance is not just stopping in our tracks. It's not just saying, I'm sorry, I'm going to stop. It's reversing your behavior so that your behavior looks like Jesus Christ. A changed person is not somebody who just stops bad stuff. It's that they reverse their bad to good and reflects the kingdom of God. True repentance. Every sinful behavior has a reverse behavior that activates true repentance. So we realize sin, reverse behavior, and lastly, we recognize requirements. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. The story, the verse I just read, takes place right after Peter and John have just made their way to Solomon's colonnade. They're about to go into the temple for a time of prayer. A layman's there. He's begging for money like he's always done. And the famous words of Peter, I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold, but what I have I'm going to give you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. And he grabs his hand and he lifts him up. People around the crowd, the religious crowd, this is not the pagans out there. This is not like some trashy part of Jerusalem. This is the religious people at the temple who are in awe that this man has been healed. And Peter begins to preach to a predominantly religious crowd, and he says three things. He says, repent, reverse your thinking or behavior. Then he says, so that, and that means that there's a condition that needs to be met. Times of refreshing. And what it means is recovery of breath, to breathe easy, the refreshing. I want to tell you that last part, times of refreshing, when you are living in sin, when sin has got a hold of your life, when there are things that in the corners of the recesses of your heart that shouldn't be there, you won't be able to breathe properly. You won't be able to come into worship and experience the refreshing and the fresh breath of life that comes from the Father. You'll struggle in your breathing. And Peter says, if you want times of refreshing, if you want God's blessings poured out in your life, you need to understand that repentance needs to take place first. Our tendency is to cry for blessing while living in perpetual disobedience. And then we get angry with God because he didn't bless us. We hold on to our sins and we continue to grab hold of the values of our world. And we think like the world and we watch the things of the world and we listen to the things of the world and we talk like the world and we hold the values of the world. And then we expect God to pour out his spirit and to bless us in an incredible way. And Peter says, no, don't you understand that you need to recognize the requirements. The refreshing comes after the repentance. It comes after the repentance. Friends, don't jump the line on God's blessing. Like, don't jump the line expecting that you can hold on to stuff and that God's just going to bless you. I'm amazed how many people think they can live with somebody. How they can have sexual relations with somebody who's not their spouse and still have God's blessing. How they can embrace garbage on TV. I mean, stuff that defiles their spirit, and they can have God's blessing. How we criticize one another and we expect God's blessing. How we can have pride in our hearts and we expect God's blessing. You see, there's got to be a repentance before God pours out. This coming before God. I was thinking about this week. This is what happens. This is our life. It's got some purity into it. Some of those good things, we come to church. We tuned in this morning. But then there's some garbage in our lives. And this garbage just happens to be coffee grinds. We say, God, I want your blessing. I want your blessing. I need the pure water. I need you to pour out your spirit. I need you to bless me in a great way. I want to breathe the life of God again. But we don't want to deal with the stuff in our lives. So what if God says yes? What if God ignores and says, hey, you just continue to live with that actual area in your life. You just continue to live with that. Well, this is what happens. The fresh gets poured into the dirty. Who wants a drink? Nobody wants to drink from this, because even though the fresh has been poured into the dirty, it's still dirty. And when we expect that God's going to pour out his blessings into our dirty mess without repentance, all we're doing is just sticking with dirty. If we're going to experience true refreshing from the Holy Spirit and the blessings of God, we've got to clean the glass, come before him with repentance, and pour into a new vessel so that the water looks so much different than what it was. The question is now, how many want this? So worth drinking. So fresh. You see, God won't pour fresh water into places you intend to keep dirty. Friends, listen. God's not going to pour fresh water into places that you intend to keep dirty. Some of us recognize the things the Holy Spirit has spoken to us about. And we've said sorry to him, but we really haven't wanted to tackle it. Because we, honestly, if we can just be truthful, some of us like our sin. Because it does something. We wouldn't hold on to some of those things. We wouldn't hold on to gossip if we didn't like it. It affirms us. We wouldn't hold on to pride if we didn't like it. We wouldn't hold on to some of the things we hold on if we didn't like it. But I want to tell you something. God's not interested in blessing your life if you intend to keep things dirty. That's the truth. He desperately wants to pour his blessings out upon this church, upon you as an individual, but he's not looking for people to play with both feet, one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. He's looking for people who are radically committed, who will so reflect the kingdom of God that he can pour out his spirit and trust them. The crowd needed to repent of their unbelief in Jesus before refreshing could occur. Friends, don't try to jump the line into God's blessing without repentance. I'm just telling you, as your pastor and somebody who's not just preaching at you, but somebody who continues to work through this. I am so concerned with the message that's preached in North America of blessing, 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 but we just keep getting closer to the ways of the devil. We just keep holding on to sin and keep justifying it and keep 1 John 1:9-ing it with no repentance. Don't try to jump the line to God's blessing. A number of years ago, there was a murderer who was sentenced to death in the United States. He had a brother who had served in the military. And this brother didn't want to see his brother die, a lethal injection, or however they were going to end this man's life. And so he went to the governor and begged the governor to give him a pardon. The governor knew this soldier and had respected the soldier because of the great sacrifices he had made. And so he said, okay, I'm going to grant a pardon for your brother. He wrote the pardon on a piece of paper, folded up, and this soldier put the paper into his pocket and made his way to the prison. When he got to the prison, he asked his brother a question. He sat down with him and he said, hey brother, I want to ask you a question. If you were to be pardoned for your crime, what would be the first thing you would do? His brother thought for a moment and smiled. He says, you know what I'd do? He says, as soon as I get out of here, I would go and find the judge who convicted me of my crime, and I'd kill him. He placed me in prison, I'd kill him. And then I'd go find the chief witness, and I'd find that chief witness who put me in here, and I'd kill her. That's what I'd do. His brother dropped his head sadly, stood up from the table, and with the pardon still in his pocket, walked out of the prison, never to give it to him. Because a pardon to somebody who simply goes back and does the same thing means nothing. Friends, I'm not trying to bring condemnation, but I'm asking God to clean me up and clean us up. And we can grab hold of pardons and intend to keep doing the same stuff. It means nothing. It's trampling on God's grace. And it's cheapening the cross. And it's not the message that Jesus preached at all. The pursuit of holiness is not about legalism, but it's about grabbing hold of what it looks like to be like Jesus. And when we choose to keep living and holding on to values and thoughts and words and attitudes that reflect anything but Jesus, and expect the 1 John 1:9 will just clear up the problem, we've missed the gospel. God's calling us to something more. The greatest thing about the message of repentance is that it's coupled with grace. God's open arms, His grace is right there for those who are truly repentant, who will reverse their behavior and realize their sin. And He will extol to you grace that you don't deserve. He will extend to you love that you don't deserve. But it begins with true repentance. And I want to pray for you today that this message would be deep in your heart so that we might walk in the holiness that we've been talking about for the last 5 Sundays. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you today for the message of holiness that we see throughout the scriptures. I want to remind the congregation that God, from that very first message we talked about your holiness, that we understood it was a setting apart. The God, you're set apart. And I'm praying that this congregation would be set apart. Not legalistic, not following the rules of man that we pretend is holiness, but to truly align ourselves up with what God looks like. And we would have behaviors and words and thoughts that would be in alignment with you. God, let this last message of repentance stay deep in our hearts. God, that we would take our sin seriously. We would realize it. We would reverse our behavior. And we would recognize the order, God, that our repentance brings about your grace. Our repentance brings about the refreshing. Our repentance brings about so many of the things you have for us. God, let us go after the pure water, I pray. And Lord, when we sin, when we fail, let us not think that we've lost our salvation. Let us not think that our salvation is that fickle. But God, let us still, in the midst of holding on to your preserving grace, let us take seriously the things we've done. Come before you and confess like 1 John 1:9 said, with the recognition, the realization of what we've done, and changing our behavior. Lastly, Holy Spirit, I'm asking that we wouldn't do this in our own ability, because our own efforts are futile, but Spirit of God, help us to truly recognize and realize our sin and to turn from our behavior so that we might honor you. Would you be with our church? And as they walk out of this place or wherever they are online, I pray that they would be set apart. And when people see them, they'd say there's something different about them. They would reflect Jesus Christ wherever they go. We ask this now in your precious name. Amen. Amen.